Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18, where we are working on verse 3. And following that, we will be doing, we probably won't get to it tonight, but you will need the Doctrine of Materialism, the revised one I sent out just recently, and we will get back to the text. All right, the local church is a compilation of the positive volition in any geographic particular area, and this is established in our case, in our time in history, both as a spiritual and a legal entity, so that we have the right to function spiritually before God as per the dictates of Scripture and legally before the state of Florida as per the laws of incorporation. So we are here right now to function in the spiritual regard under the function of the pastor-teacher. It is fairly simple. Positive volition assembles in a geographic area. God the Holy Spirit provides a leadership, a pastor who is then responsible to teach and shepherd the sheep that have been allotted to his charge. That is why we are here now, is for the teaching aspect and whatever shepherding we do during Bible class, but primarily we focus on the teaching, getting the knowledge of God to you so that, one, you can understand his plan, where he's coming from, where history is going, and a number of other factors, and number two, so you can execute in that plan. So it's time to deal with the sin nature, which we all have, active and functional, and put it aside through rebound if necessary, and again, whatever else you need to do so you can focus your attention, concentrate, put aside distractions, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that continues to bring us together. We thank you for this time to come apart from the cosmos, to renew our minds through exposure to the principles of sound doctrine, so that we might build up the inner man and become the type of people that you ultimately desire for us to be. We recognize at the end of this all that your goal is to conform us to the image of your Son, but that we cooperate with that in time, as we think, say, and do the things he would think, say, and do were he in our place. We thank you for all that you provide to make this possible and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing in Revelation 18 as some of this in the beginning stages, you will have to, at some level, I suppose, take my word for it. I have been through the whole thing, and I think the longer you look at the details of this, the more you see the interlocking of Scripture, that Scripture is not designed in some levels to be isolated upon. There are certain ways to interpret the Word of God, and one of the foremost principles is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we have to look in this chapter specifically at five Old Testament passages that are referenced and referenced frequently in here that will provide the detail for how to identify this entity known as political, prophetic, or economic Babylon. And in some ways, the identification, once you get past whatever preconceived notions you might have or whatever else may hamstring a person, the reality is we're looking for a nation that has come into existence, relatively speaking, towards the end of human history, that has descended from a mother country, that has been absolutely blessed by God beyond belief, that is the largest economic importer of goods in its day, that exercises global control over nations through what we will find here as the wine of the passion of her immorality. And a nation which has a northern enemy. Directions, obviously, one should understand in the Scripture are to be taken from Jerusalem. This is where God does his work. This is where God's capital is. was and will be. Whether people like it or don't like it doesn't enter into that. So a Northern Confederacy, and we have to look for an entity that is arrogant, that has grown proud against the Lord of the armies, and that is going to come under judgment and be destroyed literally within a 60-minute time span, 1 hour of one day. The most massive importer of world goods, and then other factors that the capitalists that inhabit this entity we're looking at have to be the dominant economic forces on the planet at that time, establishing policy, which was generally reserved for politicians throughout history. So once you look at all the detail that goes into this and all the things that have to be figured out, the reality is there is no good candidate other than the United States. And as I struggled with this back before I got on doctrine, in fact, this was one of the things that got me with doctrine, was I knew as a fundy, we were told repeatedly that it was the last days, and I knew it was. I believed that. I didn't have any, it wasn't as though I was arrogant against that and thought we had millions of years of human history left. But I didn't understand how there were so many mentions of Israel, Russia, all these other nations that are Egypt, in some ways far less globally important than the U.S., and the U.S. is just completely omitted from every end-time scenario, and no one could explain it to me. What happens, one would have asked, what happens to the U.S.? If we are living in the last days, let's assume there's only 5, 10, 15 years of human history left. And I think 15 is way stretching it, by the way, but we don't know. And so assuming that's the case, and by human history, I mean obviously history as we have known it up to this point. Obviously, we're going to have the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week and then the millennium, which is another 1,000 years of human history. But that's history where Jesus Christ rules visibly from Jerusalem. So if that's the case, what happens to the U.S.? Why does it just disappear literally from history? And what in the world could cause that? Well, the answers are all found here. At least they are given here. And when we look at the details, I think you will see that this is the case. This explains what happens to, as people would tell you now, the only remaining global superpower. So we are dealing here in verse 3 again. In some of the ways, you'll have to get the details as we go. I recognize that, so we will get through this as we can. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her immoral passion, or the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, prostituted themselves, we might say. This word really means to commit acts as a prostitute or with a prostitute, depending upon which side you're on, I guess. And the merchants of the earth, again, we're looking here at the massive merchants. We're not looking at the mom and pop shops. We're talking about this word, emporos, refers to large-scale merchants, to wholesalers as opposed to retailers, to those who are selling things at the most fundamental level, have become rich by, however you want to translate this here, the New American Standard goes with, the wealth of her sensuality. Her luxurious lifestyle is another one. Her indulgent sensuality or indulgent luxury is another way you could go here. And so we have to look once again. This forces you to look for the nation that is most self-indulgent, the nation that has the most opulent, luxurious lifestyle of any nation on the planet, and the nation that has single-handedly, of course, made these importers of their goods quite wealthy over the years. And again, even just given the bare bones details here, there aren't too many candidates. The list is pretty short. And we were into this actually some ways. We had started into this, I guess, last Thursday and gotten down to about point, let's start here at point 26. In the end, we give you some, and again, I try to give you explanatory, interpretative differences that people have, what has been suggested. But ultimately, at the end of it all, I got to make a call as to, well, which way does this go? So in the end, it seems best to understand the wine to be a metaphor for the intoxicating effect that her immoral passion has on those she seduces. 27, the wine in the figure is that which intoxicates and brings one under its control. This points to the specific doctrines with which we have intentionally influenced the nations of the world. And again, throughout this, I'll use the word we. Keep in mind, I understand that it is not your average positive believer or even your average person in America that's doing these things. But when our government does something, whether we like it or not, it reflects on the entire nation. And the leadership reflects on the people. So when I say we, obviously it's our government. It is those people who are being influenced and manipulated within the government to create policies, to do various things that advance this idea that the global capitalists have of a one-world government with them at the top. And this is not new doctrine. You could do a fairly, you don't have to do a real in-depth search, and you'll find out that the concept of a one-world global government has been around for a long time. This isn't new. This reaches, in fact, back, as we saw, to the very ancient roots of Babylon itself, and yet has continued to exist in various forms. So, 27 here, the America has become the leader and promoter of a world controlled by money, technology, and corporate politics, which are endorsed and promoted by our government and many massive corporations greedy for profit. And again, we have no problem with a person making a legitimate profit. If you buy something and you are going to sell it, you have to make a profit to stay in business in order to purchase new goods, in order to pay employees, all of those things. We are not against capitalism at that level. What we are against is capitalism that manipulates our government and, in fact, gets around the laws of our government by going to third world countries and exploiting labor in sweatshops. Your average American, if they knew what was going on around the world, would be sickened. And you, we know what the outcry was. I mean, poor Kathy Lee. This woman, yeah, she ran a bunch of sweatshops all by herself. No, absolutely not. But she was the she took the brunt of this for a bunch of people. She took the fall. That's another whole thing. One of the things you will see is that those in positions of power have no trouble finding a patsy when they need someone to take a fall. And it is not going to be them. They are not going to take the fall. And so as you saw, obviously, say, through the Clinton administration, whenever there was a problem, nothing stuck to Teflon Bill. But a lot of his friends went to jail. A lot of people committed suicide for no reason. They shot themselves in the back. You know, it's lots of ways you can kill yourself, I guess. And the reality is, guess what? Willie Bill didn't take the fall. Some of his friends did. Some of the people that were expendable did. And that's the real reality behind all this, is that if you're expendable, that's fine. You're expendable. And they know who the expendable people are. You don't see Alan Greenspan taking a fall, do you? I don't. I see him paraded as the be-all and end-all of a corporate America that knows everything. He can see inflation far off before we can. He's got mystical powers. He's like Superman in some ways, far beyond those of mortal men. Well, guess what? No, he's not. He's setting the world up. Obviously, he cashes his paychecks from somebody and says what he's told to say. So, again, these people, you got to recognize, we're not against profit. We're not against this. What we are against is the abuse and exploitation of people. We are against selling people down the river. We are against one of the ways they've got around the labor unions, and I'm not for labor unions, so don't read too much into this. But one of the ways they've gotten around labor unions is take your jobs to the third world countries. Guess what? There aren't any unions in the Philippines. There aren't any unions in Indonesia. There are just a lot of hungry people who will work for $1 a week. And so we live on, again, our lifestyle is beyond what most of these people deal with on a daily basis so far. It's hard for us to even comprehend that people's average per capita income is $500 a year. It boils down to about 10 bucks a week. And so if they want them to work 60-hour shifts they don't want to do it, guess what? You're fired. We'll get somebody else who will. You can't come to work because you're sick? Too bad. These people have no rights in certain areas. So that's what we are against, and that's the kind of thing that God's against as well. And that's what's going to get us into trouble, our nation. 29, their promise to other nations is that they can enjoy the American capitalist lifestyle if they will simply cooperate with them and do as our leadership desires. 30, while our government and business leaders may promote these things as believers attempting to fight the good fight, we must remember that we can redeem the time in spite of the rampant evil that may surround us. We don't have to be caught up in all of this. We can avoid all of this. We can turn off the TV. We can shut off the 60 commercials you're going to hear in a day, or how many ever it is. Sometimes it seems like it's 60 an hour, but it couldn't possibly be that many. But I'm astonished at how many if I record a show to watch, I'm astonished at how long I have to fast forward through commercials just to get back to the show. And I know, at one time, back in the old days, a 30-minute show actually was close to 30 minutes, minus a few for commercials. Now your shows are, 21, 22 minutes. That's all you're going to get. The rest of it, fully a third of what is on TV is commercials. A third. And they recognize that because, they've done research on these things, and your average American has an attention span of about 6 seconds. And so they change the image every 6 seconds. They do it on MTV. They do it on every channel. They don't want you to get too long to think there and get bored and say, wait a minute, what's going on here with this Will and Grace? That guy's a fag. They don't want you thinking about that. They want you laughing. They want you going, this and this and this and on and on. So we have to, again, and we can, avoid all this. We know a lot of evil surrounds us. One, it's not here to design. These doctrines are not here to make us despair. It is here to educate us and to say, as God's people, yes, we have to stand against a lot of this to the level and however we can. So 31, in order to accomplish their nefarious goals, which are largely hidden from the average American, they ply their marks with the promise of benefiting from American money, goods, and technology, which will make the nation they proposition eager to cooperate. You got to have something to offer if you're a hooker, you know what I mean? You can't just go out there and do nothing. You have to have something to offer these people. 32, our government has historically engaged in international meddling, bringing the promise of democracy and capitalism to the backward nations that did not understand their altruistic, that means devotion to the interests of others, theoretically, intentions while actually promoting the agenda of a world government. 33, a number of people have recognized that we are not what we claim to be and have stated that America has become the bully of the world, not just in its meddling foreign policy and mercenary pursuit of international oil interests, but in its cultural imperialism and the flaunting of its wealth and power. And historically, some of the nations that have supported us for years are now turning their backs on us. We do not have a good relationship with France any longer. And we don't have a good relationship with Germany. And a lot of these nations, Blair seems to be in Bush's hip pockets, all I can figure out. But some of the rest of these nations, we've lost our allies in Turkey. We've lost our allies in Iran. We've lost our allies around the globe because the reality is we've sold them out. And we've sold them out when it was politically and economically feasible to do so. And so we have what we have. And we wonder, why do all these people hate America all of a sudden? Well, number one, it's not all of a sudden. This has been coming. And one of the things that we will see now in this chapter, all we're going to get is woe, gloom, and despair. When America goes down, all you see are the politicians, the businessmen, the people that get wealthy off of all of this. Well, the cash cow, the golden goose, the goose that lays the golden egg's been killed. What are we going to do? Well, they freak out. But there are other passages, and we'll see it in the Old Testament, that is not the reaction of a lot of the globe. A lot of the globe goes by and thumbs their nose at us. And they could care less that we went down. So, and again, some of this is religious, some of it is monetary, some of it is political. But it's all coming together now to the point where America is becoming one of the most hated nations on the planet. And it wasn't always that way. So 34, while that comment is quite accurate, it does not address the fact that the nations in view in our passage have willingly drunk from the cup we offered, and were all too willing to adopt and accept what we offered. 35, the wine of our immorality then refers to the things the globalists offer to the nations in order to intoxicate them and to cause them to buy the doctrines which promise much to them and simply benefit the globalists. Who do you think is getting wealthy off of all of this? Do you think it's those third world backward countries we claim to be helping? Do you think we've really raised the standard of living in these places? Do you think they're really safer? Or are there still continual slaughters going on all around the globe, which our nation, our leadership of our nation, is quite aware of, but we don't do anything about it? And we're quick to go over and exploit a new market, but we're not too quick to take up for human rights. Where was the outcry in America when Tiananmen Square happened? I didn't hear our government raising, you know, holy heck with those people. You know, we just gave them most favored nation trade status. That's how we rewarded them for slaughtering their people publicly on television. Well, they were insurgents. They had to be killed. Well, guess what? They label you an insurgent just because you're on doctrine. You know what that means, don't you? You're going to have to be killed. So hopefully it'll never get that bad in this nation. But the reality is we've seen it on TV. It goes on around the globe every day. And you don't hear this outcry coming from these people. Why? Because they're benefiting from all of this. They're getting quite wealthy from all of this, doing quite fine. So 36, in that regard, the nations are viewed as the stupid Johns that are plied by the prostitute so she can benefit herself at their expense. And I don't want to gloss over this. What I do want to get at here is that the nations are in certain ways guilty of this as well. Certainly the political leadership of these nations that willingly bellies up to the table with good old Uncle Sugar and belts down a few. That's what we're talking about here. It isn't just that our nation is guilty. Again, when you're talking about a prostitute and her mark, there is really no innocent person in that relationship. And that's something that comes across, or should, loud and clear. 37, our relationship with other nations has certainly demonstrated that we are ready and willing to do whatever it takes to advance our own position in the world, no matter who it affects or the costs involved. 38, our nation has a history of broken promises and failed support of our allies, those foolish enough to trust us, as illustrated by what has happened in Poland, Indochina. Did you know that Ho Chi Minh worked for the American intelligence for 2 years? Most people don't know that. He was set up as the enemy. Turkey, Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, and the list goes on and on and on, and will go on. 39, it is quite clear that our government has not taken a firm stand for Israel and against the Palestinian extremists. We still continue to urge them to go to the bargaining table. Rather than saying, look, I've got a Bible I can read. God established this nation. He gave it to the Jews. The land of Canaan is theirs. And like it or not, that's the way God did it, and I'm going to back them up. Now, we could do that. We're, quote, a Christian nation, right? How come we can't figure that much out? And that, to me, is a pretty easy doctrine. The doctrine there, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. So 40, the fact that our government engages in political maneuvering to protect its own best interests, mostly based on godless pragmatism, may be one of their most damning policies. The Genesis 12:3 passage is basically the aspect of the Abrahamic covenant called the anti-Semitism clause. And as we know, the Abrahamic covenant initially given was not was conditional. It was not unconditional. But once Abraham complied with the terms of the covenant, a covenant's basically an agreement, a bargain struck by two people, a contract, if you will. And once Abraham complied with the terms of the contract, then the contract became unconditional. And Abraham had to do some things. He had to get out of where he was there in Ur. He had to leave his relatives. He had to get out of his father's house. He had to apply the doctrine of separation, which we'll be reviewing here. Now, why would God tell him to separate from his negative relatives? Well, we'll see. And he had to relocate. And he had to relocate to a land where he didn't even know where he was going. So it'd be as if tonight I said, meet me somewhere after class, but I'm not going to tell you where to meet me. And you just go there, and you'll find out as you go along, you know, you'll get the little clues or whatever where to go. Well, after he complied with all this, and this took a little bit of time, Abraham did not comply immediately, as we know. But 12:3, I will bless those, now this is in full force and effect, I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And the idea behind all of this is that the Jews, the seed of Abraham, anti-Semitism gets nations into big-time trouble. And we have, unfortunately, our nation has gotten to where we won't take a stand for the Jews. We won't take a stand for Israel. We arm both sides of the conflict, which historically the global capitalists always have. And the bankers have always been behind arming both sides of any warfare because Let's face it, munitions are expendable. You blow them up, you got to have more. You shoot the bullets, you got to have more. And so we arm both sides of the conflict. We get rich, and they kill each other. Well, that's a nice little scenario. And the bankers have lived like this for centuries. The European bankers, the Rothschilds especially, and the bankers in our country. And they knew that the American people would never get involved in certain wars, and so they set them up. Pearl Harbor was a setup. And any real close study of history knows that our government knew about this. They knew it was coming. They'd cracked the code. And but they don't tell the American people that. But then, of course, after that day, a day that will live in infamy, the American people were, next day, they're ready to go to war. And they wanted to stay out of that war. I guarantee you they wanted to stay out of it. They were doing their best to avoid entangling alliances and to stay out of those things that didn't concern them. But the capitalists weren't going to have it. Jeremiah 50, 33 and 34 also, in one of the passages that is quite germane to this, in prophetic Babylon. Thus says the Lord of the armies, the sons of Israel are oppressed. And they're still oppressed today over there by those Palestinian extremists. Every day they live in the fear of, and amazingly enough, I don't know how they do it, but they don't live in fear. Now, if you walked out of your house, got in your car, and were going wherever you're going, and you had to make a decision to turn right or turn left, and you made the wrong decision, your car gets blown up. I mean, they live with that on a daily basis. And other nations oppress them as well. It's not as just as though it's the Palestinians, because let's face it, the European Union has primarily supported the Palestinians in all of this. And many nations of the world, Egypt, Russia, and a bunch of these nations have supported the Palestinians in this. There's a lot of anti-Semitism out there. And the sons of Judah are as well, and all who took them captive have held them fast. And they have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of the armies is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth. Here, there, a technical term for the millennium. That is called a rest, the 1,000 years. But turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. So 41, in any case, we have the nations disoriented and intoxicated with the American way of life. Capitalism, consumerism, materialism, democracy. And the irony is, of course, anybody that knows anything about history and anything about politics should recognize America's not a democracy. It never has been. Last time I checked, I think we were founded as a republic. I'm pretty sure. I mean, not by no revisionist history is trying to write that out. But we've never been a democracy. Democracy's just mob rules, all it is. Well, that's... We never have been a democracy. And yet, how many times will you hear them, our politicians, our leaders, espousing these words that are very misleading, that are really seriously misleading, but they continue to say them. So 42, as Keithley has noted, this is worldwide. Every nation has turned away from God for the pursuit of the almighty dollar and the luxuries it can buy. Peace and affluence at any price. And that's what most people's doctrine has become. Peace and prosperity. That's what we're looking for. It's Miller time, baby, every night at 4:30. 3:30 if you're lucky. Well, guess what? As long as you've got some money and can hit happy hour, you're good. Well, there's more to life than that. 43, while the first part of verse 3 focuses on the international effects of our doctrines and policies have had on entire nations, the next clause focuses specifically on the leadership of those nations. And obviously, they have to very much be in bed with the leadership of our government for all this to work. And then it turns now to the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. So we get the nation drunk by promising it something, and we get the leadership into bed with us, and then we have our way with them. 44, unlike the first part of this verse that focuses on the past action and the existing results by using the perfect tense. That phrase there, as you might be able to tell, it comes in English. It's from pino, to drink, but it's a perfect active indicative. They have drunk of the wine with the result that they're still under the influence. And there it focuses on the fact that historically this has been going on for some time. This is not just brand new. This portion of the sentence merely looks at the historical reality of the situation by using the simple aorist. And when it says the merchants of the earth have committed acts of immorality with them, that is like just a snapshot, we might say. That's the best way to sum up the use of the aorist. It's a picture. Now, a lot of things are going on in that picture, obviously. But for many, many years now, you could have taken this picture and you would have caught America if you knew what was going on behind the scenes. And this is really the bottom line. If you can keep the American people in the dark, which these people largely have, they don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And the fact is, government in many ways has been this way for centuries. Not just here, but all over the globe, that there are people calling the shots behind the scenes, primarily bankers, who are never identifiable, and yet who make the decisions and enforce policy and all that. So 45, however, all three verbs indicate that Babylon was engaged in the activities that are the source of her condemnation. 46, the same charge was leveled against religious Babylon. But that context had to do with the religious attempts to control the nations. Back in 17:2, we see those who dwell on the earth. And it's interesting here that there's a distinction made between the individuals, those who dwell on the earth, in Revelation 17:2, because primarily religious dogma is aimed at the individual. You want the person to embrace it. Whereas political economic dogma is aimed at the nation. It's aimed at a far bigger picture. Obviously, you want the individuals within that nation to accept it, but if you can get the nation to think it's a good deal, hey, the American capitalists are here, good, good, then you've succeeded. They're here to help us. That's the worst thing you better ever hear from our government. We're here to help you. As it turns out, they're not much help. So 47, as Keithley has recognized, this is a reference to the world ideologies of Babylon, which will prostitute the divine institutions God has established for mankind's protection, like volition, freedom, marriage and the family, and nationalism. Those are the four main divine institutions. And if you look at our history as a nation, within the last 50 years, and certainly not that it wasn't going on before that, but certainly within the last 50 years, all this has intensified dramatically. I mean, the stakes are way up on this. The fact is, volition is under attack with things, and you can usually tell what they're attacking by what the law is. The Patriot Act, translated, you have no more rights. These types of things. So people say, well, you wouldn't be afraid if you weren't a criminal. You better be afraid. You better be afraid that one by one the government is eroding your fundamental right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm not, again, in favor of everything they do or don't do. So, again, it's hard not to overstate this, and I don't want to overstate it. But we have situations where we have drug companies peddling toxic chemicals and are making exorbitant profits off of this. And the reality is our government's aware of it. They're not doing anything to stop it. And why? Because the political action committees are feathering their nests with financial contributions, and the money keeps the thing rolling. I mean, how many local churches could you start and run for the next 100 years on what will be spent on next time's presidential campaign? Just on what is spent, say, among two candidates. And there'll be, an initial fray. There'll be a bunch of them that think they got a chance till they go nuts like that poor Howard Dean. So... But, I mean, look at all that. What's all that get us? Nothing. We get absolutely nothing from it. So we've attacked these things. We've attacked volition. We've attacked freedom. We've attacked marriage. We've attacked the family. It's under attack in this country. It's under attack through principles of women's liberation, homosexuality, children's rights. And we're not against people who – we're not for people who abuse children. Nobody's for any of that. But the reality is nationalism, they want to blur the boundaries. They want to be a global situation. And that works to their best interest, obviously, not to ours. And the fact is, the more we support the UN, the more we give up our national identity. We have to. So 48, in fact, our government has engaged in attempting to abolish all the divine institutions, as our unseen leadership has conspired with the kings of the earth to eliminate these, what are called restraints in Psalm 2 there, in the prophecy with respect to the great conspiracy of the last days. And while we focus here in Revelation 18 primarily on the U.S., political Babylon, don't let it be lost on you that these other nations are guilty too, or that they are not involved in this, because they are. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth will take their stand, and the princes are entrenched together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear off their restraints and cast their cords away from us. And one of the most fundamental restraints that God established very early on was nationalism. And that is hugely under attack. 49, as several have noticed, Beal and Ballinger, for instance, this line makes an allusion to Isaiah 23:17, where Tyre is condemned as a prostitute for selling herself to all the kingdoms of the earth for profit. This is clearly a commercial metaphor and not a religious one. And one of the things that we'll see here, in fact, one should not overlook the tremendous number of similarities between the ancient kingdom of Tyre and the modern United States. Some passages would seem to have a near and distant fulfillment. Isaiah 23 deals with verse 17 specifically there. And it will come about at the end of 70 years the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. The ancient city was the greatest commercial urban center on the Mediterranean. Tyre's world trade was legendary, and its banking system the monetary hub of the ancient world. B, like New York City, the ancient city of Tyre was divided between land and sea. One part of Tyre was on an island just offshore, and the other part of the city was on the mainland, as per, say, New York and Manhattan, New York proper. See, like the ancient city of Tyre, the United States has become the commerce center of the known world, Isaiah 23:3. And you were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river was her revenue. And she was the market of the nations. And you can also see parallel Ezekiel 27:3. D, while ancient Tyre was quite near the actual coast, the borders of the U.S. literally extend to the center of the sea. Our actual borders extend from Florida to Hawaii, from Texas to Alaska, as per Ezekiel 27:4. And so one of the things, when you look at these prophecies, there are too many similarities to just overlook it and say, well, this is just weird, because history truly does repeat itself. And when you look at this prophecy on Tyre, it becomes quite evident that there are many, many parallels with our own nations. 4, your borders, verse 4 here, your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. E, much like Tyre's ethnically diverse army, the United States has a military that is comprised of people of every extraction. Ezekiel 27:10, when it deals with Persia and Lud and Put were in your army, and your men of war, they hung the shield and helmet in you. They set forth your splendor. The sons of Arvad and your army were on the walls. All around, and the Gamadim were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls. All around, they perfected your beauty. See, Tyre was a melting pot, we might say, both in its citizenry in some ways and in its military. F, Ezekiel's description of enormous wealth and trade spoke of a city of finance that was the envy of the entire world, just as we are still the economic envy of much of the world today. And I don't want to read all of this, but Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they paid for your wares. Javan, Tubal, Meshech, they were your traders. And those are historically now what are in the southern parts of modern Russia. These are descendants of Japheth, the third son, and the most far-reaching of all the sons of Noah in terms of who inhabited where. And the irony is, of course, in the modern version of this, why would we trade so heavily with our enemies? That is the stupidest thing you can do. Anybody would tell you that that's not good sense. And they paid for your merchandise. Those from Beth Togarmah, that's modern Turkey, gave horses and war horses and mules for your wares. The sons of Dedan were your traders. And this goes on and on. Judah and the land of Israel, Damascus, Vedan and Javan, Arabia, the traders of Sheba and Ramah traded with you. Verse 23, Haran, Cana, Eden, the traders of Sheba, Asher, that was modern or ancient Assyria. And Kilmad traded with you. They traded in choice garments. So again, this was a great financial populace. These were people who had a lot of money. The extreme arrogance that characterizes both Tyre and the United States is something common to those that attempt to take the prerogatives of God for themselves. Ezekiel 28:2. Here he's talking now after dealing with Tyre, and you got kind of an interesting situation here. You have really Tyre, the nation, detailed for you in Ezekiel 27. Then you have the earthly leadership, or the visible leadership, we might say, of Tyre, detailed in 28 verses 1 through 10. And then you have the leadership, the unseen leadership of Tyre. Here, verse 2 in 28, it says, say to the leader of Tyre, i.e. the earthly, the visible guy. But then it says, say to the king of Tyre, who's ruling behind the scenes? And this passage is, as if you don't know, has a dual fulfillment. The leader of Tyre, the unseen demon that ruled that time, goes on to deal with issues related that only can be ascribed to Satan and Satan alone. And Ezekiel 27, or pardon me, 28, verses 12 and following here deal with the unseen leadership of Tyre, who was Satan himself. Because there are too many things that are in here that cannot be attributed to any earthly ruler at all that were ever true of them. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. That can only refer to initial angelic creation. That can't refer to any humans. Adam wasn't blameless in his ways from the day he was created. He sinned at some point. And the same thing's true here. Satan sins at some point. But Adam certainly, as we will see, did not walk on the mountain of God. And Adam, verse 16, certainly was not a cherub. A cherub is the highest class of angels. And Satan was a cherub. The cherubim, plural. Never say cherubims. I'll have to smack you. Cherubim is a Hebrew plural. Cherubs is the English plural. Cherubims is just bad grammar. There are little things that bug me. I'm sorry. They just bug me. Like when somebody says revelations. Don't tell people we're studying the book of Revelations. It's Revelation singular. I feel like Regis Philbin, you know. So your heart was corrupted because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And this goes far beyond, again, what earthly leaders could be. So, again, in Isaiah 47:8 documents American arrogance. H, the arrogance of both is contingent on some degree to the extraordinary amounts of wealth they amass. As per 28 verses 4 and 5, by your wisdom and understanding you have acquired riches for yourself. You have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom you made your trade. By your trade you have increased your riches. And your heart was lifted up because of your riches. This is the real danger. People begin to associate prosperity with God being for them. And in fact, our airwaves are filled with people that advocate this doctrine all the time. That God, the way you can tell God is for you, the Fred Prices, the Oral Roberts, the Kenneth Copelands, the idiot televangelists of our day. That if you're wealthy, God's for you, the Benny Hinns, the Robert Tiltons. And of course, they know that God's really for you if you support their ministry. That's one of the ways they can tell. So again, their arrogance is contingent to some extent on this massive amount of wealth. 51 of the United States has been heavily involved in the global world revolt, attempting to circumvent the issue of nationalism and moving the world toward a single government. Why is the United Nations located here? That speaks volumes all by itself. United Nations, where did we get a mandate for that? Was that in our Constitution somewhere and I just slept that day in school? I think our whole Constitution was fundamentally against this whole idea of entangling alliances. We not only have entangling alliances, they occupy some of the choicest property down there that you've ever seen. Things you couldn't even afford to hardly walk through, let alone even think about buying. Where did all this money come from, and why is it all being funneled to this evil organization? Well, there's an agenda behind the scenes. 52, that is only one step removed from actually attacking the principle of volition, which is very much besieged by the current administration under the guise of homeland security and the war on terrorism. How is the world becoming a safer place by making me take off my shoes at the airport? Well, yeah, granted, I could have a machine gun in there some, you know, or a nuclear warhead, unlikely. Oh yeah, I could have a box knife. You know, there was something more to these stories than we've been told. I guarantee you, I've been on enough airplanes. People are generally in a bad enough humor as it is on airplanes. And you want to run up and, you know, you're going to pull out your box cutters and take on the, you know, flying out of New York. Are you kidding me? You're going to, there'll be three people tackle you before you got up out of your seat. There's more to these stories than we've heard, trust me. So, and yet, amazingly enough, of course, our media has paraded for us all the pictures of all these guys. We knew who they are. We got all them all for you. Don't worry. Fine. I believe you. You would never lie to me. You haven't in the past. I mean, I'm sure I can believe everything I see on TV, right? Well, no, not exactly. So, again, this idea of war on terror. Well, all you got to do is declare someone a terrorist. And we have succeeded in doing this. The current administration is holding people without due process. They have been denied fundamental rights under the Constitution. And this is being done to American citizens. This isn't just being done to those terrorists, those bad terrorists. This is being done to people they don't like or that they want to get for some reason. Well, what if it's us next time? So we've seen all this before. I mean, this is nothing new. I mean, we saw it under Nazi Germany. They began to move in, and certain groups are marked off limits, and then there you go. And nobody complains until it's them that's on the chopping block. Well, 53, as many have noted, the third line of verse 3 introduces one of the primary themes of this chapter, the sin of materialism and the pursuit of luxury. 54, the noun emporos means merchants, is only used 5 times in the New Testament, and 4 of them are found in this chapter. 55, it first meant one that was a passenger at sea, a traveler. It came to denote one who travels about for the purpose of trading, a wholesale dealer as opposed to a retail merchant. 56, the order of the clauses is significant, since it places commercial relationships with the nations after the first clause that deals with their political cooperation. 57, however, what we are not told here is that the primary merchants in view that have profited so enormously from the world economy are to be found in Babylon itself, as per Revelation 18:23. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Anybody here know who Donald Trump is? Name me the ruler of Indonesia, please. Name me the ruler of North Vietnam. Name me the ruler of China, Japan, India, Afghanistan. Well, Pakistan? No? None of those? But you know Trump, right? You know Bill Gates? You know those names, don't you? Why? Because these are the VIPs of the world nowadays. You know who the Rockefellers are, don't you? You've heard of them. The Rothschilds? They're not here. They're in Europe predominantly. But the fact is, you could name 10 Americans who are on the top 10 wealthiest lists, or, you know, of course, that's the list they publish still. But the point is, those names would be very familiar to everybody. Anybody here heard of Sam Walton? Yeah, little guy from Arkansas? And yet, he's got, his name's bigger than, you probably couldn't name 10 people that rule nations before you knew who he was. For your merchants were the great men, the VIPs of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. So, again, we're not told that here, but we do get that at the end of the chapter. 56, this refers to the giant multinational corporations that span the globe. promoting the benefits of humanism and capitalism to those nations that are not as enlightened as we claim to be. 59, the world's 200 largest corporations account for 28% of global economic activity, while employing less than 0.25% of the global workforce. You think, well, what does that mean? Well, think about it for a second. They're doing 30% of the business, and they're only employing less than 0.25% of the people. Somebody's getting incredibly wealthy off of this deal. You're not spending much on the workforce. That's a fact. 60, established in 1995, the Transatlantic Business Dialogue is undoubtedly the most far-reaching international alliance between corporations and states. 61, unlike other lobby groups, it acts as a mandate for the U.S. government and the European Commission to work meticulously to identify, quote, barriers to transatlantic trade. In effect, any regulation or policy proposal that does not fit the corporate agenda on either side of the Atlantic. 62, the average American is not generally aware of how these giant corporations operate, the ability they have to determine political policy, and the excessive profits they accrue to themselves. 63, the Business Roundtable, with only over 200 chief executives of the U.S.-based corporations and banks in its ranks, was founded in 1972 with an agenda that has led to corporate involvement and sometimes corporate control over the political establishment. For your further reading luxury, you can access those two links. And I try to put sometimes more than one in there just to show you this is not some isolated psycho out here saying this. This is, you know, pretty well documented facts that are out there for anybody to find if they research them. Now, that obviously, you know, it's not your job to go out and do the research, and I understand that. That's why I try to get it as much as I can into one place so that you can look at it and say, okay, well, yeah, I'd like to see what these guys are saying. And go look at them and see what they're saying. It's intriguing. I had some links in here that were actually from George Washington University that documented a lot of what the U.S. politics and corporations were doing. But between the time I found it and put it in the doctrine and went back to deal, they'd taken it off the site. Go figure. 64, while the large corporations are supposed to pay 35% of their profits in taxes, that's the statutory tax rate. A study on the Institute of Taxation and Economic Policy found that in 1996 through 98, only one industry, publishing, actually paid more than 30%. 65, 133 of the 250 corporations studied paid less than half the 35% rate in at least one of the 3 years studied. And many did it more than once. 66, some like Edwin Herman, an economic and media analyst, has recognized the reality of what is happening. As he states, there is a huge tacit conspiracy between the U.S. government, its agencies, and its multinational corporations on the one hand, and the local business and military cliques in the third world on the other, to assume complete control of these countries and develop them. Now, that's good, right? We like to develop things. On a joint venture basis, the military leaders of the third world were carefully nurtured by the U.S. security establishment to serve as the enforcers of this joint venture partnership. And they have been duly supplied with machine guns and the latest data on methods of interrogation of subversives. 67, Jeremy Brescher, a historian and author, has noted that the rush to maximize profits has led to the destruction of the American workforce. As he states, the recent quantum leap in the ability of transnational corporations to relocate, how fast did Intuit get all their employees over into India? Well, they didn't get them over there. They fired a bunch of them here and hired a bunch of Indians at $1 an hour to answer telephones. Same thing's true in Malaysia and the Philippines and a lot of these other places. And that's coming up. We'll have more documentation. What has all this done to the American nation as a whole in terms of the fundamental nation itself? So it's moved that relocate their facilities around the world, in effect, makes all workers, communities, and countries competitors for these corporations' favor. The consequence is a race to the bottom, in which wages and social conditions tend to fall to the level of the most desperate. Well, you know, hey, you want the American dollar? Yep, okay, how little of it are you willing to work for? And guess what? We just have them out there fighting. I say we again. I don't own a corporation. We have them out there fighting, you know, to get Nike to come to their country. Then they find out when Nike comes to their country, it's not all like it was promised. Corporations such as General Electric, Ford Motor, Exxon Mobil, Chevron, Texaco, Nestle, IBM, Hewlett-Packard, and AOL. Time Warner were in the top 40 countries, 40 companies worldwide in terms of financial assets in 2002, giving them tremendous power to promote themselves. And I left out all the drug companies. They're up there, too. Some have recognized that there is a trend for the world's most powerful corporations to be active in shaping public policies in ways that invites a pattern of overconsumption that yields large profits to themselves at the expense of our quality of living. 70, however, one must not blame the giant corporations for the American propensity to pursue the details of life to their own detriment. If you become a slave to the details of life, you can say, well, I blame the corporations. Well, I blame you. Say no. You know, hey, here's a new one. Just push away from the table. Say no. Say, no, I don't have to do it. I don't have to have it. Next time you're lusting after some detail, you just got to have. Just challenge yourself. Say no and turn around and walk away. You might find it's liberating. It might be liberating. 71, why should anyone have a 32-inch television when it could spend much more and have the highest and the best flat-screen plasma TV, which is currently 102 inches? I mean, you cannot be expected. How can anyone expect me to watch a signal that's not digital quality, that's not shown to me on a plasma television in high definition with surround sound? What kind of a backwards place is this? What? We used to watch TV in black and white and mono. Shutter, shutter. You know, and we lived in some pretty big cities. It wasn't like we were just in Godibo, Oklahoma. You know, when I was a kid, I mean, we lived in L.A. and, you know, just outside of L.A. That was a pretty big place. We weren't just hicks. You suggest to somebody now, hey, you know, a 29-inch TV is big enough. Oh, get out of my face. I can't be. Oh. But we laugh, but look at it. It's the way it is, constantly. Got to have something higher, something better. I say Comcast is constantly barraging me. For only $19 a month more, you can have better TV. I won't have any better TV. I'll still have the same junk that's on there now. Oh, well, I'll be able to see it better. Whoop-dee-doo. Big deal. So, you know, and I'm not against, and see people, you know, right now, oh, God, Ron's against all this stuff. No. I don't, you know, you go to a theater, you kind of like the big screen and the surround sound and all of that, and it's neat. But guess what? You don't have to have a theater in your house. Well, some people do. Can't watch a movie unless it's theater quality. Well, then I suggest that you start elevating your floors and putting in theater seating, and I'll throw some Coke down on it so you'll feel right at home. So it'll be sticky when you walk through. If you want to have the theater experience, and I can sit behind you and talk through the movie. Now, there's your theater experience for you. How would that be? So, look, our time is gone. Just when I got on a roll, of course, that's the way it usually is. But yeah, we'll have more to say about this, and we will get into the review of the problems with materialism tomorrow night. So be sure and have that with you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering together. We pray you would sanctify this information to our souls in Christ's name. Amen.